We are on week 7 of a series that we've entitled Better Together. If you look on the stage, it says Better Together, and behind me, there are two things that go better together. Can you see what they are? Peanut butter and this morning, eggs and bacon. That's right. We believe that there's lots of things that go better together, and we believe that it's also better together when we're together as well as when we're in a relationship with God. But let me just recap what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And we first started off this series discovering that we were designed to be in relationship with both God and with others. You were made to relate. The next week after that, we found out that our relationships should help point us towards God and that we should not have relationships in our lives that eclipse our relationship with God. We found out that great relationships are not fight-free, but we actually fight right, and we fight right by working things out. We discovered the week after that we should not be quick to quit our relationships, just as Jesus modeled for us, that even though he knows everything about us, he's still interested in us. And last week we had a guest here who shared how to walk through the loss of a relationship and how to suffer well. And if you missed any of these messages, we put them up on our website at findfocus.org, and you can listen to the audio of that. But today we're asking a question, and we're saying this: why would I want to make things right with a broken relationship? Why would I want to make it right? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. You can use your paper Bibles. You can use the Bible app on your phone. We're going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 9, and the version we're going to be using, the translation, is going to be the New Living Translation, or NLT. Now, when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there's a handout. It's some notes that you can follow along with today's message, as well as fill in the blanks. Now, we provide that for two reasons. One, so you stay awake for the next 30 minutes. Yeah, I know. And two, because we encourage you to take these notes with you. Take them home and read for yourself. Pick a day this week, like Wednesday or Thursday, to reread through them, reread through the passages, and find out for yourself what the Bible says. Just don't take my word for it, but see what God's word says about what we're talking today. So let me set up what's going on in Matthew chapter 9. Before the passage that we're reading, Jesus has begun his ministry. He's begun talking to people. He's begun collecting guys close to him to be his followers. And where we're reading today, he's picking up another follower. And we're reading Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. You can follow along in your Bible or up on the screen. The words will be there too. It says this: as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments, as we unpack your word for us today, I pray that you speak to us, that we would hear what it is you have for us, that you would speak to us on an intellectual level, to our minds, but also to our hearts on a passionate level. God, don't let us leave changed or the same as when we came in today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Now this is a very special weekend. And you may think you know why this is a very special weekend, but you might not. Because this is the weekend before Avengers Endgame comes out.
Yes! Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Is anybody going to see the movie this week? Is there anyone who doesn't care about the movie? There we go. Is anybody afraid of getting the movie spoiled, that they hear about details of the movie before they get to see it? Oh, a few people, yeah. Now, in this movie, this is supposed to be the climactic end to a long series, 10 years worth of movies that's been building up to this point, and they left us on a cliffhanger last year with half of the heroes and half of all humanity gone. And there's a lot of questions we need them to answer in this final movie. Like, are they going to resolve it all? Is there going to be resolution to the story? Is everyone going to come back, or is this it? Now, this is also a very special weekend for accountants. You know why? Because we can finally welcome them to their first weekend of 2019. Tax day was Monday. Now they're like, yeah, welcome. Now, my son has been deciding, he graduates here in a couple months from Sun Prairie High School, and he's been deciding what is it that he wants to do when he grows up. You know, he's got to pick a major. And, you know, when I was back in college, you got to wait till like your third year of college to pick a major. And now they want you to know before you even go. And I think that's wise, so they don't waste your money, right? But he's thinking about doing this double major thing where he wants to become a pastor, but he also wants to become an accountant. And so I thought, I wonder if there's any good accountant jokes out there. Do you know what the definition of accountant is? Someone who solves a problem you don't know you had in a way you don't understand. But there once was a woman who went to the doctor, and the doctor told her, "You only have 6 months to live." She said, "Oh my God, what shall I do?" The doctor said, "Marry an accountant." She said, "What? Will that make my life, will I be able to live longer?" He said, "No, but it'll seem longer." Oh, and finally, if an accountant's wife can't sleep, what does she do? What does she say? "Darling, could you tell me about your work?" I know, we're being mean to accountants, but you know what? You have to appreciate something about their work, and that their work is simply this. All accounts must balance. There is a correct answer. There has to be, at the end of the day, there has to be records over here that match up to records over here. And if they do not match, then somebody has to pay. There's money missing, and they're going to spend a lot of time figuring out what has to happen next. Now, finally, this is a special weekend because it's Easter. And we're celebrating Easter today, and what are we celebrating? Bunnies? Eggs? Chocolate? Candy? No. Easter is really about that God loved us so much that he sent his son to pay the price for us. And when he gave up his life, we celebrate on Friday that he was killed. And he did no wrong, but he didn't stay dead. He did not stay dead, sealed in a grave. But on the third day, on Sunday, we celebrate that God brought him back to life. That's why we call it Resurrection Day. And that's why we have Easter. God wanted to have a relationship with you. Relationships, we all have them. And you know what? As much as we have relationships, relationships don't seem to work out all the time, do they? We try, but then we get hurt or trust gets broken and something happens and one thing leads to another and it just doesn't always work out. And when things don't work out with our relationships, we find ourselves asking the question, why would I want to make things right? In order to understand this question or even to find the answer, we need to look at why relationships fail. Did you know that the biggest cause or reason for why people get divorced, they quote these two words, you probably realize what they are. It starts with an irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences. That there's just something wrong between us that we're never going to be able to figure out. We're never going to be able to make it right. And in most cases, when this is used as a cause for divorce, it's really a no fault. It's saying that it's not one person's fault or the other. It's just, wow, this is how it worked out. And this accounts for 80% of all divorces, irreconcilable differences. You see, we get into relationships, And we want the best, and we hope for the best, and we think the best, and we want the best. And as time goes on, we either discover who the person really is, or we discover, hey, I don't want to work at this anymore. It's hard. And one thing leads to another, and we find out that, wow, we kind of don't like each other. I mean, at one point we loved each other, but do we like each other anymore? That person is so different from me. How did we even connect? You know, they say opposites connect until you realize how opposite you guys are, right? And we throw in the towel. We think something must be wrong. And on this day, in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus asked Matthew to come follow him, and Matthew said, hey, come over to my house, all you guys, we're going to have a party tonight, and I'm going to invite my friends, and they're all tax collectors and accountants, and they're all sinners, and there was a disconnect going on because the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were looking. They were looking at Jesus, and they're like, they had an idea of what Jesus was supposed to be like, and it was not matching up with the Jesus they were looking at. See, that happens for a lot of people. They think God is one way, and when God doesn't match up to the way they think he is, then they've got a problem with God. And this was going on for the Pharisees. They're saying there's something not right with this Jesus guy. Does he even know who he is with? I mean, if he's really all this in a bag of chips, then does he know who he's sitting next to? And does he know who's across from him? Does he know what this person has done? Does he know that he's with tax collectors who are traitors to our country? Now, I have to explain that. Not tax collectors aren't traitors to our country. But at the time, they were living, Israel was living under Roman occupation. And the Roman government required taxes to be paid to Caesar. And in order to collect these taxes, they hired, or they had volunteers of Jewish people who would say, I'll collect the taxes to our oppressors. So if that wasn't traitorous enough, they would not only collect the taxes, but they would charge extra and line their own purses. And if someone wouldn't pay, they had the authority to say, hey, soldiers, get them, throw them in jail. So we're talking about bad dudes, traitors to the country. Does he even know who he is with? And picking up in verse 12, that's what it says. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And what Jesus was doing right there was that he was modeling God's desire to make things right with us. You see, his mission was reconciliation. That was why he was on this planet. And why? Well, in order to understand the why, we have to go back to the very beginning of the story when God created everything. And as part of everything, he said, I want to have a relationship with the man. And he created Adam and he created Eve and he created a place for them to live. And everything was peaceful and everything was harmonious. And they got to spend daily walks with God and they got to talk to him and they got to be with God. And that's the way everything was designed. But God did not design humans to be robots. He did not force them to do anything, but he understood, I've got to give them choices. I've got to give humans the will to choose, free will that they could choose. Because God understood this, that if I program a robot to say, I love you, does that really mean anything? But if you give it a choice, if he created human beings and said, I give you a choice to choose to have a relationship with me, to choose to love me, then when you do love me, it matters. And as part of this free choice and this perfect garden, this perfect place to live, this perfect world, God gave them the choice that they could be obedient or not obedient. And that was in the form of a particular tree with a particular fruit and said, hey, no matter what happens, don't eat that. That tree contains fruit, the knowledge of both good and evil. Now, we don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden, but for some time, but the Bible kind of fast forwards here, and we're taking straight from Genesis, and you can read it for yourself, the first book in the Bible. And what it says is that Eve was tricked by a serpent to try the fruit. And she ate it, and she immediately took it to Adam and said, "Hey, I picked some really good fruit. Hey, try this." And tricked Adam into eating this. And in that moment that they had both eaten that fruit, they knew the difference between right and wrong. And they had disobeyed. And God couldn't just leave it at that. They needed to be punished. They would be cursed. And God said, "You can't live here anymore. And now you have been, the earth is going to be cursed, and it's going to be hard to cultivate. And there's going to be problems, and you're going to be at strife, and everyone who would ever be born as your descendants will be born with the mark, with the curse." And the curse was is that you couldn't be with God anymore. That every human being who's born is born with a propensity for evil, with evil desires, and with a death sentence. To say, you will not live forever, and when you die, you will be apart from God. This is the situation. And this has gone on from the beginning of time. Now God, when this happened, he could have said, "Wow, I messed up." He could have said, "Wow, humans, I thought I had designed it all right, but they messed up. And I'm just going to forget you guys. You get what you deserve." But that's not how God operated. And although there was consequences for doing wrong, he began putting together a plan to say, there's going to be a way. Somebody's going to have to pay the price for this, but there's going to be a way that everything is made right again. You know, an accountant is balancing his books. He's looking at his ledgers. He's making sure that what the books that a company has matches up to what the bank says they have. And the ultimate goal is for both things to zero out, right? And if there is red on one side and not on the other, then somebody's in trouble. And when it comes to us and our account with God as human beings, we are born in the red. And somebody has to pay the difference. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in Madison, there's a particular store going out of business known as Shopko. And I love it when stores go out of business. It's like a hobby of mine. I love it because you can get some things that you normally wouldn't consider buying for a really good deal. And they always do it the same way because there's only like one company that takes stores out of business. So I watched it as the Boston store went out of business, and now Shopko's going out of business. And I think their last day is like today or tomorrow or something like that. They're it. But I've been following it every week because as you go every week, they have product they're marking down, and then every week they're increasing the percentage of what it goes down. And for me, it's exciting, but I've been bringing my youngest son with me on the journey, saying, "Hey, this week, we're going to stop by Shopko." And he's like, "Dad, what's going on? Why are they going out of business?" I said, "Because somebody didn't handle the finances right. Somebody did some poor planning and didn't figure out how much they were going to sell, and they bought too much stuff, and someone's in the red somewhere, and there's a price to be paid." He said, "Why is stuff so cheap?" I said, "Because for each product they have at the store still, that equals money that they still owe to someone. And they've got to liquidate it. They got to turn it into money for whatever price they can get for it. Until the end, they just pretty much mark it all down." And he's been really excited about it because the other week we went, he was having a special day where he got to dress up as his favorite superhero. And Radley's favorite superhero is Captain America. So he's like, "Dad, I want a Captain America shirt to wear to school, and I want a shield." And I'm like, "Where are we going to find a shield?" And he's thinking, "Dad, I'll take anything. Even if you got some cardboard, I'll carry cardboard all day to school." And I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of, wow, he really wants to do this. I said, "Well, let's go to Shopko. I bet they have a Captain America t-shirt." And sure enough, they did. So he got his Captain America t-shirt. He's like, "Dad, I want a shield." And so we went through the toy aisles. And sure enough, there was a Captain America shield. And he looked at it. He's like, "Dad, I got to have it. How much is it off?" And so we got to work through the math calculations and find out how much it was off. And it went down from $30 to $20. He's like, "Dad, I've got $20 at home. Can you front me $20 right now so I can go ahead and get it?" (Laughter) The boy has money. He's got this stash somewhere hidden in our house, and he's like a millionaire. He's always saving. He's always hiding something away. And I think his grandpa slips some money all the time. And he's just holding it away. But he's like, Dad, I got money. So I fronted him $20, and he bought the shield, and he got to go to school with that Captain America shield. And then we kind of forgot about it. And the next week, we're together. I say, hey, Rad, let's go to Shopko. He's like, okay, Dad, let's see what they have now, because there's more off. He's starting to get into this idea that things, you know, the balancing of things and the prices of things and doing calculations. And so we go to the toy aisle, and you know what he sees? He sees a big Nerf gun. He's like, Dad, that Nerf gun is really cheap. It used to be this much, and he's finding a little paper, and now it's this much. And he's excited. He's like, Dad, I've never seen it so cheap. This is way better than Walmart. He's like, can stores go out of business all the time? I don't think he quite gets it. But he's like, Dad, I need $20. I don't have it with me, but I'm good for it. And I said, but Rad, I don't think you ever paid me back the $20 from last time for the shield. And he said, you got to be kidding me. I didn't pay you. I said, no, you did not. He said, oh, you know, I just thought that you would just have gone into my stuff and just grabbed $20 out. And I said, no, that's not how it works. You got to pay me. So he said, Dad, okay, I shouldn't buy anything until I pay you. Can we go home now? And then can we come back? We went home, and sure enough, within 2 minutes, he comes with a $20 bill. He's like, here you go, Dad, we're even. We're square. I've paid you. When can we go back? I'm like, we're not going to be able to go back for a while, but I got to take him today. This afternoon, we got to go to Shopko before they close, because that Nerf gun might still be there, so we'll see. But you know, my son was concerned about making sure his debt was paid. And he realized someone has to pay something. And that's the way it worked with God. Because of Adam and Eve's original sin, somebody would have to pay something, because all humankind is in the red. They're in debt. And God could have written us off, but he didn't. Now, we've spent some time over the last few weeks talking about relationships, and one of the key things we talked about a couple weeks ago was about forgiveness. And we need to make sure that we identify that there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, or making things right. See, forgiveness is about one person. It's about you. And the Bible instructs us that we forgive not because of the actions of the other person, but we forgive because God has forgiven us. This is a personal thing. This is something that we do. It's not to be prompted. It's not because they're sorry. It's not because you dismiss what they've done, but you let it go because God has let your things go. It's a one-person thing. But when it comes to reconciliation, this is a two-person thing. It takes two to make things right. It takes two to make things go right. Anyone got a song stuck in their head right now? Well, let me explain. In order for a relationship to be right, it takes two people desiring to make it right again. This can't just be one person saying, I want things to go right, but the other person has no interest. This is two parties, two people saying, I desire to make things right again. I desire to have a relationship together, but there's some things that have to happen. The first thing that has to happen deals with the person who started it all, the offender. They've got to humbly ask for forgiveness. That's what the offender should do. They have to be seeking it out. They've got to be sorry. They've got to say, hey, I know I did wrong. I'm sorry. I want to make things right. I want us to be right. This is the initiation of reconciliation. But then there's a role for the person who was offended. And they've got to release the right to enforce justice. And it takes these two things, in order for things to get right again, in order to have a relationship again. You know, God chose many years ago to make it possible. He said, hey, I don't like how things worked out between me and humans. I desire relationship. I desire for things to work out. And he knew and he understood that in order for God to be reconciled or to have everything put right again with human beings, he was the offended party. And that he was going to have to give up his right to enforce justice. And that's why he came up with a plan, a mission, a reconciliation mission that he sent Jesus, his son. Of course, that day, Jesus would be with the people who needed him the most, because that was the entire reason and why he came to this planet. He explained it in John chapter 3 when he was talking to a guy named Nick on the top of a roof in the middle of the night, a religious leader who just couldn't quite understand, who are you and what are you all about? And Jesus is meeting with this guy named Nick, whose long name is Nicodemus. It's a religious leader on the rooftop at night, undercover. He's saying, hey, in order for this all to work out, in order for you get to go be a part of the kingdom of God, in order for you to be reconciled back to God, you've got to be born again. And Nick said, what? I'm a grown man. I can't be born again. I can't climb back into my mom's belly. This doesn't make sense. And she's like, hey, that's kind of silly. He's like, what I mean about it is to be born again spiritually. That there's got to be something that takes place, something that changes the situation. And this is where Jesus talks about a scripture. It's probably the most well-known scripture around this planet, John 3:16. And he explains that God loved everyone, the whole world, so much that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in his son would not perish but have everlasting life. And what he's talking about is the breaking of the curse. He's talking about the breaking of the punishment that all humankind is subject to. Saying there's going to be a way, it's going to break, that you could have everlasting life because he's given his son. And it goes on in verse 17 to say that God didn't send his son to condemn the world, to say, wow, you're really bad and I hate you and you deserve what you're going to get and hey, we don't care about you. No. He said, I sent my son, Jesus, so that the world, all of us, through him, could be saved. That things could be put back right. And what does this say about us? Now, if you forget about everything that I've said up to this point, I want you to remember this next thing, this one thing. The most important thing that you could take home today, and it's this. God thought that the effort of making things right with you and him was worth it. Did you catch that? God thought that the effort of making things right between you and with him was worth it. You're worth it. What we are celebrating this Easter weekend is a debt that was paid, that Jesus, who lived the perfect life, paid the price with his own life for all of us. So an account can be reconciled, so it can be even on both sides. Someone had to pay. It had to zero out. Somebody would have to give up their life. And Jesus did that. We have a God who is big enough, who loves us enough, that he wants to make it right. That's what we're celebrating at Easter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This was the point. And so, if you think that God could do this, that if God could take the time and the effort to make things right, shouldn't we attempt to make things right in our relationships? Shouldn't we be willing to say, I'm going to give someone a chance, and I'm willing to take that extra step. I'm willing to do what it takes. I'm willing to say, I'm sorry, and to ask for forgiveness. I'm willing to give up my right for justice. Because more than anything, two parties come together and they desire to have a relationship again. If we were to define relationship, it means that two people who were once enemies become good friends again. Reconciliation. Two people who were once enemies become friends again. And that's what's happened between God and you. Two parties who were once enemies because of sin can become friends again. It takes two people. And if God took his step towards you, that he's released the right to enforce justice, shouldn't we take the other part, the other step, to humble ourselves, to ask for forgiveness, to say, I'm sorry? I'm going to invite you at this time to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Because what we're about to talk about in the next moment is the most important thing we could ever talk about. And that's that God loved you so much that he wanted to have a relationship with you. That you could try. That you could try to figure out life on your own. You could try to be good enough. You could try to just dismiss what you've heard and say, oh, I've tried that before, it doesn't work. Well, I'll tell you, that day at Matthew's house, it was the religious leaders who were lost, who didn't get it. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. We're talking about a model that God has made from the very beginning of how he designed humans in the first place. And now he's made a way that we can have that once again because somebody has paid the price on your behalf. Your debt has been paid. But today, in order to begin over, to have new life, to have that rebirth that Jesus was talking about, to have this be day one of the rest of your life, it takes an act. It takes a decision. It takes a desire to make things right with God. He has taken a step towards you. He's saying, hey, I want to be right with you. Will you take a step towards me and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I want to be in relationship with you. And for most of us, we've spent far too long trying to run our lives like we're at the steering wheel, trying to figure this out. And you're tired. And you're wondering, is there any hope? Will this ever work out? No matter how hard you try to find peace in stuff, in relationships, in things, in substances, you still find yourself empty. And it's because you have a purpose, and your purpose is to be in relationship with God. It's how you were designed. At Focus Church here, we would be the first to tell you we don't have it together. But we'd also be the first to tell you that we're trying to do things the way it was meant to be. To do it the right way. And as far as we can tell, the most important thing we could be about is helping people get it right with God. To be reconciled. And so, I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think, where are you at? Are you that person that I've been describing who's been trying to figure out by yourself and you've been doing it apart from God? And if God was really to talk with you at this moment, you'd be the first to admit, hey, we don't really have a relationship. I might know some things about you. I might have been hurt by you. But no, we're not together. We're not in a relationship. Got good news, because today can be your day to take that step towards God. Today can be the day that you say yes to God that you say, I'm sorry to God, that you apologize, and you say, God, I want to be in relationship with you. God, I want hope in my life. I want purpose to my life. I'm tired of trying to figure this out on my own. And this is not a promise. God's not going to say, hey, your life's going to be perfect this moment on. He said, your life is going to have purpose from now on, not perfect. And so it comes to this. If you would say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I want to make that decision. I want to get it right with God today and take that step towards God today. Will you just lift your hand right now so I can pray with you? Everyone's got their head bowed, their eyes closed. Thank you. Just raise it up so I can see you, so I can pray for you. Thank you. I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me, this prayer of decision. And I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer with me out loud, repeating after me, because nobody prays alone here at Focus. Say, dear God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.